And if you do have a Bible, go ahead and turn it to Hebrews chapter 12. You're there? Hebrews chapter 12? Okay, now verse 5. Starting in verse 5, we'll read all the way through verse 11. Hebrews chapter 12, 5 through 11. Hear then, church, the word of the Lord. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This is the word of the Lord, and we respond with, thanks be to God. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do ask that you'd be with us today. What a wonderful truth that we sang, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. God, we thank you for that wonderful gospel truth. We thank you that we assemble here knowing it's by your grace that we've been saved. It's not by our own merit. It's by your work and not by ours. It's by Christ on the cross and not by us on our works. We thank you for all of that, God, and we ask now that you would teach us and you would train us, that you would do so from your word, Lord, that we would grow in holiness, that we would grow in righteousness, that we would grow in our relationship with you, and that we would grow in wisdom. We ask for your help now, God. We ask that you would be with us and that you would teach us by your spirit and your word. It's in Jesus' most precious name that we pray. Amen. Well, we're continuing our series in the book of Proverbs, and we come this afternoon to the topic of wisdom in the home, and specifically, wisdom and discipline. Wisdom and discipline. So if you haven't made the connection already, that's why we read the verses that we read in Hebrews chapter 12. Parenting, especially how parents discipline their children, is one of those topics that is often avoided in the church today. It's just one of those things that parents they'd rather figure out on their own. They'd rather get their own convictions on and get their own convictions on their own way and not be bothered by others about it. At least, I should say, not have other parents, maybe parents who are further along than them in experience and Christian maturity, give them any biblically sound advice or even worse, admonition, right? We have these specific areas in our lives that we really, and when I say we, I mean Christians, we really want to keep from influence or criticism by our brothers and sisters in the faith. We want it to be, these things to be totally and completely a matter of Christian conscience and freedom. So for example, like our politics and how we engage in political dialogue and political action, or our money and how we spend our money and how we save our money. And it's the same thing with parenting, how we parent and especially how we discipline our children. And I think that's hindered a lot of growth in the church. Really, what it comes down to is pride. Are you willing, and I'm asking you this right now, and I want you to do a little self-reflection before we dive into this. highly controversial sermon that you're all so excited to hear, right? Are you willing to be taught by others? You know, are you willing to hear from your pastor when he preaches on what wisdom teaches us? God's wisdom teaches us about disciplining our children. Or have you already made up your mind and see, that issue is none of my business and anyone else's business for that matter? Well, I hope that isn't the case for you, because I plan to speak frankly to you with the expectation that you're willing to receive admonition and exhortation in this matter. The truth is, most parents love their children dearly. And as I prepared to preach this sermon, I assume that. I assume each and every one of you parents loves your children dearly. Most parents love their children dearly, but many parents do not love their children wisely. God's word gives us instruction on what it looks like to truly love our children and to love them wisely. And that's a love that goes beyond sentiment and feeling. It's a love that is defined by God. Love that imitates God's love. Love that acts in certain ways, whether or not that action itself seems pleasant in the moment. Now, during my study on this topic, I realized this week that the task that's before me and the challenge of trying to fit it all in one sermon was going to be too much. So I plan today to cover some of the foundational principles when it comes to wisdom and parenting that lead for or lead us to the need for godly discipline. So that's the plan today. And then the next time around, which isn't going to be next week, but part two, we're going to talk more specifically about discipline in the home, and we're going to get into some more practical instructions when it comes to disciplining our children. But today, I want to kind of lay some of the groundwork for that. So part one, we're going to lay some groundwork. And these are the headings that I have I'll share with you, and maybe you'll be able to follow along as we go through these. So the first is God-given responsibility. And in that, I just want to talk about what is God entrusted to us? What responsibility has God entrusted to us as parents when he gave us children? What is our responsibility as parents? And then secondly, we need a biblical anthropology, which we're going to find in Proverbs, along with the God-given responsibility. And then finally, we're going to talk a little bit about the wisdom of discipline. In that wisdom, we see the wisdom for it partly in the need for discipline, but also partly in what discipline is all about. What's the purpose of it? So God-given responsibility, biblical anthropology, and then third, the wisdom of discipline. First off, though, I want to read just a couple verses in Psalms, or in the Psalm 127. 127, 3 through 4, many of you know this, seems a good place to start. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Now, especially, this is a good place to start, especially in a sermon on the responsibilities of parenting and discipline. It's a good place to start because I want us to recognize first that children, and we know this, but we should have this always in our mind, children are a wonderful blessing from the Lord. Children are a blessing from the Lord. Think about what joy they have brought into your home, O parent. You know, if you're a parent and you have kids, think about the joy, the wonderful blessing they have been to you, the joy they brought to your home. If you have more than one kid, think about how each child that God has given you is different and unique, and how they have impacted the whole culture and dynamic of your family. Each kid does that, right? I have six kids. It's hard for me to imagine our family without any one of them. Every single one of them has brought a unique blessing and unique blessings to our family. So when we talk about parenting, we need to start with gratitude and thankfulness to God for our children and how that's going to color everything else that we think about. Before we get into discipline, before we get into that stuff, we start with this. Children are a heritage from the Lord. They're a blessing from the Lord. If you have 4 kids, 5 kids, 6 kids, and you go to the grocery store and you get strange looks, like, what's wrong with you? Your response isn't to be, oh man, this is embarrassing. Your response ought to be, it's sad that they don't see how God has blessed our family. It's sad that they're not looking at us and saying, oh my goodness, what a rich family, right? What blessings God has given you. Tell me about how God has blessed you. You have 6 kids. Wow, that's amazing. This is the Christian mindset. So we have the Christian mindset first. That children are a blessing from the Lord, right? Now, our first heading is God-given responsibility. When God gives us the gift of children, that is a blessing. That is a privilege, but it's a privilege and a blessing that comes with responsibility. And it's the kind of responsibility that makes us say, what a privilege this is, right? Not, oh, what a burden this responsibility is, but what a privilege this is. So, what responsibilities has God given to parents? What is that responsibility? Well, we could turn to Ephesians 6:4, where Paul commands fathers that they're to bring up their children in the discipline and instruction of our Lord. That's definitely at the heart of it. But since we're in Proverbs, let's go to a verse in Proverbs, chapter 22, verse 6. Many of you know this verse, especially those of you who grew up in a Christian home. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, we're going to talk a bit more about this verse later on, but consider what it tells parents to do. What is wisdom for parents? Parents are to train up their children in the way they should go. A wise parent, a righteous parent, or I should say wise parents, righteous parents, train up their children in the way they should go. And they pay special attention to how they're training up their kid. And this isn't, when the Proverbs say, train up a child in the way he should go, it's not find out what your child is destined to do in life. Like, is he or she destined to be an artist or a lawyer, and then train them in that career? No. It's train up your child in the way he should go, which is the way of the Lord, which is the way of wisdom. Now, if we step back and look at the book of Proverbs, especially the first 9 chapters, we see this pattern that's laid out before us. And the pattern is that fathers and mothers are to train their children in the way of wisdom. That's the responsibility of fathers and mothers. God has entrusted to you, mom and dad, the responsibility of training your children in the way of wisdom. And this is, in fact, what Solomon is doing when he writes the book of Proverbs. If you go on BibleGateway.com and you just search my son, and you click on the book of Proverbs, you're going to get 28 or so verses that will pop up because throughout the book of Proverbs, especially in the first part of Proverbs, Solomon is constantly addressing his sons. He's constantly addressing his children because the reason why he's writing is to impart to them wisdom. He's instructing them. He's doing what God has called him to do. He's being a wise parent, instructing his children in the way of wisdom. So just a couple examples. Proverbs 1:8, hear my son, your father's instruction. And you say, well, what? I'm a mother. What about me? Here it is. Forsake not your mother's teaching. Hear my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching. 3:1, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. 4:1, hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you might gain insight, or you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. This is the way. Son, follow me. This is the way of life. This is the way of wise living. This is the way of walking in the fear of the Lord. So parents, it's your responsibility to train your children in the way they should go, the way of wisdom, which is set on the foundation of the right fear of God. Remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, which means your aim, mom, dad, your aim is to teach your children to trust and obey God in all things. Your aim is to teach your children to trust and obey God in all things, to walk in the way of wisdom. And that begins early on with them learning to obey you. God's command that, and we just read it, the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, his command to children to honor and obey their parents establishes the authority of parents in the home. So maybe you've asked yourself at one point, you're telling your kid to do something, they don't do something, and thought pops in your mind, why should they obey me anyway? Like, who am I to tell my child what to do and what not to do? Why should they obey me anyway? And the answer is, because God said they must. Because God said they must. God has given authority to parents over their children, not to form them into your own image, but to instruct them and nurture them and train them in the way of wisdom and obedience to God. So there is a hierarchy in the home. Parents are in the place of authority to train, to teach, to educate, to nurture, to protect, to lead their children. So parents, your children are not your peers. Your children are not your peers, nor are they your possessions. They are people, little people, with souls entrusted to your oversight, to your care, and your concern, entrusted to you, O parent, to train up by nurture and discipline, that they might know and serve the one true God from whom all blessings flow, the one God from whom we get meaning in life, the one true God from whom we can understand what our purpose is in this life and how life is best to be lived or how life is meant to be lived. So we have to get this straight. Your parenting is not all about you. Everything's about you, man. Nope, it's not about you. You are a means to a greater end. Your goal is not in the end. It does not in the end settle on their attitude towards you, but their attitude towards God. Okay, in the meantime, they need to have a right attitude towards you, but I'm saying that is a means to a greater end, their attitude towards God. Your goal cannot be to be their God, but that God would be their God. The God that's your God would be their God. That they would grow up learning the way of wisdom and living a life that is pleasing to God, which, by the way, ought to be, Christian parent, pleasing to you. So 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, some have misread this proverb. They've misread it as a guarantee that if they do everything right on their end, then God is guaranteeing that their kids will grow up to be godly and wise. That is problematic in many ways, one of which is that I hope you don't think you're going to do everything right, right? But secondly, and I think more important, it makes the mistake of taking a wisdom principle as a divine deal. Okay, this is a wisdom principle, not a divine deal. Parents are to train their children in the way he or she should go, and as a general principle of wisdom, the way they are trained is going to be the way they will go. And keep in mind that training isn't just simply a matter of what you say when you're directly instructing them, but it's all you do and all you say. Everything you do as a parent is a part of your training your children. So it isn't a matter of whether or not you're going to train them, but in what are you training them? And much of your child's view of themselves, of this world, of others, of God, is going to be shaped by your example. So to this proverb, it would be wrong for us to read it and say, You know, by my excellent parenting, I'm going to save my child or guarantee that they're going to grow up godly and wise. But at the same time, listen, at the same time, it wouldn't be right for us to say, this is a proverb, not a promise. How my child ends up is either by his choice or God's, so what I do doesn't matter. Of course it does. Yes, there's a wisdom principle here, and it's a wisdom principle that we're meant to follow. A godly parent, Dan Phillips says, a godly parent is like a farmer. He sows in hope. The harvest he hopes to reap is a godly son who brings him delight. That's commentator Dan Phillips. A godly parent is like a farmer. He sows in hope. Part of the reason why he sows in hope is because he sows wisely. And this is an excellent parallel example for us. A wise farmer takes care for when he sows his crop. He cares about when he sows his crop. He knows when to sow it, and he sows it at the right time. And he cares about how he sows his crop, right? And he cares about what seed he uses. And he does so not because by doing those things, he thinks he can guarantee that he's going to have a fruitful harvest, but because wisdom tells him that faithful sowing is a God-ordained means to a fruitful harvest. Did you catch that? He does so because wisdom teaches him or tells him that faithful sowing is God's ordained means to a fruitful harvest. Now, of course, there are aspects that are out of the farmer's control, aren't there? But he does what he can do, right? And he does his job faithfully and he does it wisely. Likewise, parents, we know that while we can't guarantee godly future for our children by our own doing, by doing everything right, we can greatly help or hinder our children along the way. That is true. And parents are to be a means of God's grace to their children. What we do matters. How we train our children matters. We should seek to parent in wisdom and faithfulness. And while we do that, we depend on God's help, we ask for God's grace, and we trust God with the results. And the foundation of your training of your children, the training of your children, has to be your life. It has to be your life. You will not impart to your children what you do not have yourself. You will not impart to them virtues that you don't exhibit yourself. You will not impart to them fear of the Lord if you don't have that yourself and they don't see that playing out in your life. You will not impart to them love of the Lord if they don't see that in your life. So if they're to learn to fear the Lord, to trust the Lord, to obey the Lord, then first things first is you must do so yourself. If they're to learn to walk in the way of wisdom, the way of righteousness, you must do so yourself. Listen to these Proverbs 14:26. Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children it will be a refuge. Parents, you want your children to grow up fearing the Lord? You must fear the Lord. And it will be a secure fortress for you. And for them, it will be a refuge. 27, the righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. You want them to grow up to learn to walk in the way of wisdom and righteousness? They must see it in you. Faithful and wise parenting, which includes right discipline, requires us to first fear the Lord, for us to first learn wisdom by way of fear of the Lord. And if our ultimate goal is to please and honor God, then we will be willing to do the hard work of training and disciplining our children. But oftentimes, the parents' goal is to please their children. Many times, in many cases, Christian parents are more concerned about their child liking them than their child learning to obey God in obedience to them. Now, I mentioned discipline. That just came up. We're talking about training our children in the way they should go, You know, part of that is example. We talked about leading by example. Part of that is instruction. But why discipline, Chuck? You know, why everything was going along so positive? You were being so positive, and now suddenly, boom, we get this negativity. I get this negativity from you every time you say that word, discipline. It hurts me. Why not in our parenting? Why don't we just, like, positive affirmation, you know, positive reinforcement. Why does it gotta be discipline? You know the proverb speaks of discipline. You know the verses that are coming. You're all ready for them, right? You know that's coming. Why? Why is it? Why? Well, because we need a right anthropology. If we have a right anthropology, then we will see why. And Proverbs 22:15 gives us the right anthropology. You know what I mean by when I say that? A right understanding of the constitution of man. What is our makeup? What is that little bundle of joy and beauty and goodness and cuteness and lovableness? What is her or his makeup? What's going on inside there? Well, 22:15 tells us, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Now, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, not virtue, okay? Not even just ignorance, but folly. And certainly not innocence. Folly, do you get that? Now, contrary to what some think, babies don't come into this world a blank slate. They come into this world the same way you and I came into this world, as image bearers of God, yet with fallen natures, right? We have a father, and we all inherited something from our father that we hold in common, Adam. What is that? That is an inclination towards sin, right? Their hearts and ours, from the very get-go, have been bound. That word is actually knit up with folly. It is knit, if you can just imagine, it's knit with folly. And it's the kind of folly that, as commentator Derek Kidner says, will take more than words to dislodge. It's knit so tightly in there that it will take more than words to dislodge. In other words, or quite frankly, it's the kind of folly that can't be reasoned away. It must be spanked out. That's the kind of, and part of your job, parent, is not to accommodate the folly that's inherently there, that's in there, not to accommodate it, but to drive it out. Now, the difficulty is that when it's your own child, listen, when it's other people's children, it's so easy to see, right? Oh, can you believe? Can you believe? Oh, my goodness. Wow. She's a handful. He's a handful. But when it's your own, is it like that? No, it's not like that at all. You can't see it when it's your own. Why? Because you don't want to see it. Because they're so cute at the beginning, right? And it's easy to justify sin and folly when it's wrapped up in such a cute bundle like that. So Johnny goes over and he yanks the toy out of Sally's hand, right? And, I mean, you're sitting there, you're watching it. Very unkind, and maybe even hit Sally over the head with the toy for good measure, right? Now, you know, Johnny's your child, and you would do something if you thought Johnny really knew what he was doing. But, you know, he's just two. And kids that age, that's just what they do, right? Yeah, of course that's what they do, because folly is bound up in their heart. And what's your role? What's your job? Your job is to drive it out. Your job is to get it out of there. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. You're to drive out the folly and impart wisdom. How are you going to do that? Well, here we go. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. So what's the problem? Why is discipline necessary? Because folly is bound up in the heart of a child, and if left to himself, the folly will only increase to the shame of his mother. Now, why to her shame? Why did the parents shame? Because they failed to discipline the child when they were younger, that they might learn the way of wisdom, that the folly might be driven out. As Kidner says, in a child left to himself, the only predictable product is shame. 1918 in the NASB says, discipline your son while there is hope and do not desire his death. If you love your kid and you don't want them to grow up to have terrible consequences that might even lead to death one day, then discipline them when there is still hope, which I take to mean discipline your children early. Start early when there's still hope, when they're still malleable, right? 23:13, do not withhold discipline from your child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. Now, one of the reasons why parents withhold discipline from their children is because they've underestimated the problem. They have a poor anthropology. They have a secular anthropology. They bought into the view that says what is naturally on the inside is good, and the bad is what comes from the outside, demanding what is on the inside to change and conform. That's a secular philosophy. That's not Christian at all. Or maybe they just can't bear to believe that deep down inside their child's heart, there is folly. They want it to be that, there's good intentions and maybe there's just ignorance. When the young child disobeys, they think, maybe it's always, obviously, children need instruction. Obviously, there is wisdom. But when it's always, for that parent, a matter of just needing more instruction, the parent is not believing the proverb that says folly is bound up in the heart of the child. So the parent thinks, well, all they need is persuasion. I need to get really good at persuading my 2 or 3-year-old to do what I want them to do or what I'm telling them to do. So they start playing the logic game with their 3-year-old. You know how that goes? Trying to persuade them as to why it would be in their best interest not to hit people, or why it would be in their best interest to eat their vegetables when mom tells them to. You know how that goes, right? Johnny, look at your dad. He's big and strong. You want to grow up big and strong, right, Johnny? So won't you eat your vegetables? What's going on there? What's happening? Maybe you can win this logic game with your 3-year-old. No, you can't, right? As if the problem is always just a matter of the child not fully understanding the situation and not a heart that is woven with folly and sin. No, the truth is Johnny's not going to eat his peas, and it has nothing to do with you not being able to persuade him with logic or him not understanding the complex nature of how vegetables interact with your body and cause it to grow in ways that ice cream can't, right? Johnny's not going to eat his peas because Johnny don't want to eat his peas. That's what's going on, right? He thinks you can't make him eat his peas, but make him you must. You said, eat your food, buddy. It's been 15 minutes of whining and complaining, and he hasn't eaten one bite. He doesn't need your logic. He needs your paddle. That's what he needs. He needs a parent who's willing to love him enough to discipline him so that the folly is driven out. Now, this brings us to the wisdom of godly discipline. That's the need. That's the need. You see our responsibility to train our children in the way of wisdom. What brings up the need? The need is that the need for discipline is that there is folly woven in their hearts. That's why it's going to take more than just instruction, more than just positive reinforcement. There's going to need to be correction, and there's going to need to be correction in the form of discipline. Now, here's the wisdom of godly discipline. Chapter 3, verse 11. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. Listen, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. God loves his children so much, God loves you so much, that he is willing to discipline you. He loves his children so much that he disciplines them, and his discipline stings. Our text in Hebrews that I read before the sermon says it's painful in the moment. Right discipline is painful in the moment. It's not pleasant, but it yields a harvest of righteousness. So you see, it's because God loves us that he disciplines us. And that's why parents, earthly parents, we must do the same. We're to follow the example of our Heavenly Father, who loves us so much he's willing to discipline us. 13:24 says, whoever spares the rod not just pities his son, hates his son. Now listen, you might not like my sermon, okay? You might not like it so far, but you absolutely have no option to walk away from here and say that's foolishness. This is God's wisdom, church. Listen, this is God's wisdom. This is, yes, it's coming out of my mouth. I'm reading it from God's word. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. So the parent who says, I love my child too much to discipline him or her, is lying. They're not telling the truth. They don't love their children too much. They love their children too little. Because he who loves his child follows the example of his heavenly Father, who disciplines those he loves. Is it possible for us to find a better way to love our children than God loves his? Is it possible that we are wiser than he? And you know, part of the reason why this is the case, you say, well, okay, but what's the connection between discipline and loving? Discipline is an instrument of sanctification. Discipline is an instrument of sanctification. It's a tool for training your children in wisdom and righteousness. So discipline is actually a form of discipleship. It's part of discipleship. Your ministry as a parent is to disciple your child, which is going to require you to discipline your children. But when you discipline your children, it's not a parenthesis in your discipleship of them. You're not putting push pause, taking a break from the discipleship stuff. Now we're doing the stuff that we really hate to do, but God tells us to do it, so I've got to discipline you. And then after that's done, we push play and we're back to discipleship. Nope. Not at all. Discipline is part of discipleship. So how you discipline, the way you go about it, your attitude, your action, must all be done in order to point your children to the truth about their sin, the consequences of it, and then the way of reconciliation and grace, you see. And that's training. That's discipleship. So discipline in the home is not punitive. Okay, it's not God putting you in the place of sovereign judge who gives their children due penalty for their sins, right? You are judging their actions, but you're not doing so based on your own sense or your own whim or your own standards. You're doing so based on God's word. And your discipline is not about giving them what they deserve. That's not what godly discipline, biblical discipline is. As if it's payment for their sin. No, that's what Jesus did on the cross, right? Discipline is a tool of training that connects sinful attitudes and behaviors with consequences. Part of the way it works is that it's connecting sin and folly with consequences. So sin has very real consequences in life. Oftentimes, those consequences are delayed. They're so far delayed that it's not going to be evident to a 2 or 3-year-old or a 4-year-old or a 5-year-old. Let me give you an example. You start lying, okay? You start lying young. Your parents don't drive that folly out of your heart, okay? They don't address that. And you keep lying, and you grow up to be, what do you call it when somebody lies all the time, lies a lot? What are they called? Liar. That's it. You become a liar, okay? And at one point or another, your lying is going to catch up to you, isn't it? And it's going to have terrible consequences for your life. One of those is you're probably not going to have any good close friends, right? And another might be that you have a really hard time keeping a job. Worst case scenario, well, this isn't worst case scenario, but even worse, you could grow up and end up in prison, right? You could end up in trouble with the law. So sin has consequences, but those consequences don't always immediately happen. And one of the primary purposes of discipline with young children is to connect sin with a consequence that is immediate and painful in the moment. And in doing so, it is to bring about a change of attitude in the child's heart towards folly and sin. It's training for real life, you see. Now, there might be other elements that come in, especially as children get older, but especially when they're younger, this is what biblical discipline is aiming at. And it is not primarily aimed at punishing, but at correcting. Biblical discipline in the home aims to correct sinful behavior and attitudes, to compel with a sting, with some pain in the moment, a change of heart and behavior. It's meant to accomplish change in the one being disciplined. So, a quick comparison then, and I think this is helpful. We've talked in the last couple of weeks when we were talking about justice, we talked about the role of the civil magistrate, the role of the state, right? The role of civil magistrates is to use the sword to punish the evildoer, not discipline them to make them penitent, okay? That's actually, by the way, where we get penitentiary from. The idea was you put them in there long enough, it will cause their hearts to be penitent. It will cause them to repent and change their heart. But that's the problem with that is the civil magistrate, God doesn't call the civil magistrate to do disciplining of its citizens, to correct behavior in the heart, to change the heart. Rather, he calls a civil magistrate to punish the evildoer. So, on the other hand, in the home, the role of parents is to discipline with the aim of correcting. The main aim is correcting the behavior, correcting something that has gone wrong in the child. So, the sword is given to the magistrate, and the sword severs for good, right? The rod stings for a moment. You think about those two emblematic words, the sword and the rod. The sword severs for good. Why? Because its aim is to punish the evildoer. And that, by the way, will hinder other evildoers from doing more evil because they see what punishment is there, right? That serves to punish the evildoer. The rod, on the other hand, is a momentary sting that aims at correction. Correction in the child, so that as Hebrews 12 says, it will yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, I know we're coming to the end here, and it's been a long sermon. You've stayed with me well, thank you. This is why, though. This is why the father or mother who loves their children is diligent to discipline them. Because discipline is God's tool that he has given to parents to drive out folly, to correct, and to train in righteousness and wisdom. Now, that's where we're going to close. There's a lot more that I think needs to be said, but that'll have to wait until part two. And so that helps me as well, because some of you are like, why didn't he say this or why didn't he say that? And my response to you can be like, oh, well, you just have to wait for part two. Maybe that's in the next one. So there you have it. As we go to the Lord in prayer, though, consider, parents, what responsibility God has entrusted to you. Perhaps you've been operating with a mindset that says, oh, my kids, my way. Maybe you've been training your children on the basis of what pleases you in the moment, not what ultimately pleases God. Maybe you've run a tight ship in your home, but it's all been for the sake of your pride. Or it's all been for the sake of your convenience. Maybe, on the other hand, you've been withholding discipline from your son or daughter because it didn't feel loving. Or because discipline is just plain hard work. I encourage you today, if any one of these things is true, that you confess your folly and your sin to God, find assurance of His mercy and grace at the cross, and then ask Him to help you to grow in wisdom and obedience to be faithful in the task that He has given to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we confess that we are not fit for these things in our own strength. We do ask that You would help us. We confess that there are many ways that we have failed, us parents, when it comes to disciplining our children, when it comes to even setting an example for them, when it comes to training them. Lord, we confess that to You. We ask that You would cleanse us and that You would assure us of our forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And then You would help us to walk in the way of wisdom, Lord. I pray for those parents who may be here today, who may feel a little overwhelmed at what they have before them. Lord, may they be assured of Your love and Your willingness to help them, that You have given them the tools that they need to follow You and be faithful to Your word. Not only have You given them Your word, but You've given them the church, and we ask that we would be a help, one to another, to walk in the way of wisdom and train our children in that way. And we pray all of this in Jesus' good name and for His sake. Amen.